Pretty nice, huh? We're involved in a series. We're going to try this mic today. I'm not as fussy as some other people who use it, so I'm just going to leave it alone. If it's working, I have this here. A couple of things I do want to say to you before we pray. I'm reading a lot, and I'm also speaking from my heart and quoting a lot of scripture. If I go too fast, is it starting already? If I go too fast, touch your nose like this. So I've been timing myself, and I got it at about 25 to 30 minutes, depending on what I said. It is cutting out, isn't it? A little bit. I'll keep going. I'll keep pressing on. Also, I'm a teacher. You have a sheet in your bulletin. I call the front page Call to Be Loved, page 1. I call the back page What Changes Happen, as page 2. I'm a teacher. I feel guilty if I leave the service having not filled out my paper. So when I do this, that means you need to, it's something that there's a blank line there, you need to put something on there. If you don't have a pen, I got two in my pocket, but that's all I have. I have one here too. I'm sure you can get one from somebody. So pray, then we'll begin. Father, thanks again for this day. I pray that you'll give me strength now, Father. Be your servant, speak your word. Pray you'll open the people's hearts here that they might receive your word, be transformed and changed. We can do some work in this world that we're living in, Father, for your love and for your Savior, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? So here we are. Good morning to you. Welcome to week 2 of Live Your Calling. What on earth am I here for? To understand life purpose and to understand your life calling, get God, because God created you. It's not doing it? Okay. Time out. Okay, here I go. Is that better? Okay. Gosh. To understand your life purpose and understand your calling, you have to begin with God, because God created you. You can't tell yourself what your purpose is. You can't. Only your Creator can do that. And so your purpose actually begins in the nature of God. The Bible tells us that God is love. God doesn't have love. He just doesn't show love. He is love. Love is the nature, the character, the essence of God. There would be no love in the universe if it wasn't for the fact that God is love. And the only reason you're able to give and receive love is because God, who is a God of love, made you in His image. Ants can't love. Snails can't love. Cows can't love. Even though they're awful cute and Chick-fil-A, they can't. But we can, because we're made in the image of God. The Bible says that everything in the universe was created so that God could love it. So if you're alive, it means God loves you, and you were created as an object of God's love. In this series, we're going to go much deeper in that understanding, the love of God. The reason why God made you and He made you to love you is so that you could experience that love and that He could express that love. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us. Stop right there. Before God even created the universe, He had already chosen you and loved you. It says, before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been, from the very beginning of time, to adopt us into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This gave Him, this plan to have a family, this plan gave Him great pleasure. Circle great pleasure. That's not an option. If you have a pen, you should circle it. The Bible says that you're a plan for God's pleasure, and the reason you're alive is that God made you to love you. In this series, when we look at the 5 callings of God, and the word calling is used a whole lot more than purpose. When we looked at God's calling on your life, we're talking about God's assignment, God's purpose for your life, why He created you. So here's the first one. That's a sign. The first purpose of my life is to be loved by God. Let that sink in a little bit. The first purpose in your life is not to serve God, not to trust God, not to obey God, not even to love God. It's to allow God to love you. Think about that. God didn't create you to do something. He created you to receive something. If you understand this revolutionary truth, and most of you have never really got it, I have trouble with it. It sinks in sometimes, and sometimes it kind of flitters away. I don't know what happens. But if you get this in your heart, it's going to transform your life, that your number one purpose is not to do something for God. It's to receive something from God, His love. Because we were made to be a receptacle, a receiver, a benefactor of God's love. Let that sink in. I really want you to get this. Your first duty in life is not to do something, and not to learn, it's not to pray, it's not to give, it's not to sacrifice, it's not really to serve. That's not your first purpose. They're all great things, but they're not the first thing God created you to do. He created you to accept, to receive His love. That's the first purpose of life, to be loved by God. This is taught through all Scripture. In the book of Jude, and I like to mention these little books, just because Jude is a small book. It's one chapter, 25 verses. It's right next to Revelation near the end. And see, I like to mention these cases because I don't want you, when you're in heaven, to be walking around and Jude to come up to you and say, "Hey, how'd you like my book?" And you would say, "Well, Mr. Jude, I didn't even know you were in the Bible." I don't want that to happen to you because it's revelatory. I don't want you to be embarrassed. When he comes up to you, you're going to say, "Oh, Mr. Jude, yeah, I love your book. In fact, I like it because it's only 25 verses. Very short, but very, very, very profound." It says in Jude 1:1, "This letter is from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." Now that sentence is one of the most humble sentences, statements, scriptures ever written. Why? He says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I'm a brother of James." He forgets to mention one thing. He's Jesus' half-brother. Yeah, Jesus had brothers and sisters. They're mentioned in the Bible. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was a virgin. That was a miraculous birth because God was the Father. But then Mary and Joseph had other children. One of them is named James and one of them is named Jude. Jesus has half-sisters and they often came to see him. They heard him speak, watched him do miracles. The interesting thing about Jesus' brothers and sisters, none of them became his followers until after he died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. Then they believed, even his brothers and sisters, he was who he claimed to be. It was only after that happened that they became followers of Jesus, and Jude and James actually became leaders. But I want you to think about something. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to grow up with Jesus as your brother? Every time you're fighting or getting upset, and you go to Mom, Mary, and you say, "Mom, he did it. I'm not the one here. He did it." And she'd look at you and say, "Come on. Your brother is Jesus. Who's really at fault here?" How difficult would it be to have a perfect brother? How many of you grew up and your parents thought your brother was really perfect? Don't raise your hand on that one. But this one really was. He really was. He was always right. So I think, now this is just me, I've probably grown up with a chip on my shoulder, not wanting to believe he was who he really claimed to be. I would argue, listen, I grew up with him. I remember when he took the covers away from me at night. I remember when he pushed me. I'm very familiar with his personal habits. I heard him snoring in bed. I know him. But Jude didn't say that. He says in this verse, this letter is from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. If anybody could have been the ultimate name dropper, it would have been him, right? He could have said what he wanted to say, but he just said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." Now, this next part's really important. "I'm writing to all who are called to live in the love of God the Father." Circle that word "called." What we're called to do, we're called to live in the love of God and in the care of Jesus Christ. So the first purpose of your life is to be loved by God. This is point number two. That's a signal. You're supposed to write something down. Your first calling is this. Not to take a drink of water. It's this. You're called to enjoy a relationship with God. What I'm saying to you, and this is so fundamental, is that the number one calling in your life is not to a role, not to responsibility, not to a bunch of rules, not to rituals, regulations, not even to religion. This is going to surprise some of you. Christianity is not a religion. We've heard Dr. Morey say it a lot of time. It's a relationship. Jesus said it's about a relationship. God sent Christ so you could have a relationship with Him. because God is love, and he wants you to learn to experience his love. What kind of relationship does God want you to have with him, you might say? Does God want you to be his slave, his servant, his soldier, and fight his battles for right and wrong, his worker, his employee, his minion? No. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. He wants you in his family. That's a good thing. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Dear friends in Rome, God loves you dearly." That's an important word. "And he's called you," there's that word, here's the calling of God, "to be his very own people." So now we're going to talk about three things on this first sheet. The three fundamental truths of everything we're doing in this whole series. Number one, our first purpose is to be loved by God. Number two, our first calling is to enjoy our relationship with God. And number three, the relationship that God created for you is to be his son or his daughter. Now that's the most amazing truth you'll ever hear in your life, from my perspective. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, doesn't want you to be his slave, his servant, his soldier, but his son, his daughter, his child. God wants a family to love, and he wants you to be in it. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3. "What an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be named and called and counted the children of God." And so we are. That's in the Amplified Bible. Named the children of God, called the children of God, and counted the children of God. You know why? Because we are the children of God. This is exciting. This is awesome. And may I say, some of you may be sitting there kind of bored, and I got that. But it may be because it just hasn't sunk in, you know. You've never really experienced it. It happened to me while we were singing this morning. I got teary. I saw a friend of mine this week. We used to call each other the weeping pastors because I get choked up. Because we can't comprehend this. We really can't, how much God loves us. But you've heard it in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. And you know, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they got a lot of stuff here, but it's not down here. You've got to experience God's love in your life. He says we're named and called and counted the children of God. Why in the world would God do that? In order to express his love. God's love is extravagant. It's lavish. It's beyond comprehension. Remember, he loves you on your good days and your bad days. When you feel it and when you don't feel it. When you think you deserve it, which is never really, and when you don't think you deserve it, you can't make God stop loving you. God will never love you any more or any less than this second right now, because God's love is not based on who you are or what you do. It's based on who he is, because God is love. The Bible says this in Ephesians 3, "I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him." In other words, as you become more comfortable with that relationship with Jesus, may your roots go deep down into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand it, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. And may you experience the love of Christ, not just know it, experience it. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. It's like this. It's like an ant trying to understand the internet. Our brains don't have the capacity to understand how much God loves us. The Bible says that part of your calling is to understand those four dimensions: wide, long, high, and deep. So how wide is God's love? This is underlined thing. Wide. It's wide enough to be everywhere. Wide enough to be everywhere. There is no place on this planet that God's love isn't. There's no place in the universe that God's love ends. It's in the bars. It's in the red light districts. It's in sports stadiums. It's in schools. It's in grocery stores. It's in the place of the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. There's no place where you can't find the love of God. You say, "I don't see it. I don't feel it." That doesn't mean it's not there. There are a lot of things you can't see. For instance, right now, there are radio waves going through this sanctuary. They're going through our bodies, and they carry music. You can't see them, and you can't hear them unless you have a receiver and you tune in. They're real. You just can't see them. We can't see God, but he's here. He's real. If you tune in, you'll experience him. You'll know that he is as real today as me standing here, but you've got to tune in. And just because you don't feel him and see him right now doesn't mean he's not here. So how wide is God's love? In your life, there will be no place you go that God is not. And although you may feel lonely, you're never truly alone. God is always with you. God's love is always there. It's wide enough to be everywhere. Number two, how long is God's love? It's long enough to last forever. That makes it different than human love because human love wears out. That's why we have divorces. That's why we have breakups. That's why we have conflict. That's why we have people estranged from each other and no reconciliation. Human love often wears out, but God's love never wears out. God will never, ever stop loving you. Even if you choose to reject him and go your own way, God still loves you because God's love is eternal. He made you to love you. God loves you with an everlasting love. It lasts forever. How deep is God's love? It's deep enough to handle anything. No matter what pain you're going through, what problems you're going through, or what hurt you're going through, God's love is deeper still. You say, I'm in the pits. I've hit bottom. I'm in the pit of hell. I'm in the pit of despair. I can't get any lower than I am. God's love goes deeper and lower than your problem. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. It is deeper than any problem you're going to ever have, deep enough to handle anything. How about height? How high is God's love? It is high enough to overlook my sins. High enough to overlook my sins, to overlook my faults, to overlook my mistakes. Because of Jesus Christ, God is able to overlook my flubs, my failures, my sin, my rebellion, and God offers forgiveness through the cross because of his love. He offers you a do-over. Now listen to this very, very closely. God has been waiting your entire life for this very moment where he can get you to sit still for just a minute and he could say this to you. You have no idea how much I love you. I've always loved you. There's never been a moment of your existence that I didn't love you. I was the one who planned your birth. I wanted you alive so I could love you. I saw you formed in your mother's womb. Scripture says that. I saw you take your first breath. I heard your first cry. There's been no moment of your life that I've turned my back on you, that I've not listened to you. It may feel like that, but it's not true. I saw every pain you went through, every sin you've ever committed, the celebrations and the sadness, the happy times and the sad times, the grief, the pain, and the exhilaration. I've been there at every moment of your life. And whether you realize it or not, I was gazing on you in love because I made you to love you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome. So here's the question. How would your life change? How would your life be different if you were transformed and you began to be aware of God's unconditional, continuous, and never-ending love for you? How would your life change when you got up in the morning if the first thing you felt was God's love, not tired, not cranky, not sleepy, but you felt God's love? And as you went to work or school, you felt the love of God. When you came home again, went out back to work, watched TV, or went to a movie, you were sensing God loves you, and you were aware of it all the time. How would that change your life? I want to give you 5 ways. I could give you 100, but I want to give you 5 practical ways that if you can get this in your heart and remember it, I've had moments just this last 3 days where I've had to remind myself, God loves me. I can forget about that. I can move beyond that because God loves me. Remember, we're loved unconditionally, deeply, and forever by God. Here's the first one. This is on the second sheet or on the back of your sheet. I'm being faithful. Here it is. You feel accepted rather than ashamed. And that will change your life. Most people go through their entire life avoiding God. And the reason they do is because they feel guilty. They feel under condemnation. They feel judged. They feel criticized. They think God is a perfect God, and I am not so perfect. So why in the world would I want to hang out with the perfect God who's going to do nothing but remind me of all the ways that I've failed? Well, here's why. Because that's not what God does. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. The Bible says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He gives us a no condemnation lifestyle. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, by faith we have been made acceptable to God. And now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in peace with Him. We, sinful people, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have been made acceptable. Circle that word. And because of that, God accepts me totally, completely, unconditionally. Because of His love, I live in peace with God. And let me tell you why that's so important. This is a difficult thing. When I read it, I choked a little bit. Because it sets you free from the addictions that you have for approval. You've spent your entire life trying to get people to accept and approve of you. Everything you do, of course, that's a generalization. It's not everything. But many of the things that you do to get other people's acceptance and approval. The way you dress, the way you talk. I'll bet people sitting in this room, you've done things in your life that you wouldn't normally do, but you did it to go along with somebody else so they would like you. That's the way we are. We're addicted to their approval. And we've been trying to please some unpleasable people our entire life. And they're never going to approve of us. But when you realize this, that God loves you unconditionally, you don't need the approval of other people. It sets you free. I don't need other people's approval to be happy. Because you know that when God loves you, criticism doesn't bother you anymore. If God loves me and I like me, if you don't like me, that's your problem, not my problem. Because I'm not looking for your love. I'm never going to receive love that I'll never deserve, but I will receive the love from God because I don't deserve that anyway. Criticism doesn't bother us anymore. Romans 8 says this, if God says His chosen ones are acceptable to Him, and He has, can anybody bring charges against Him? The answer is no. Or can anybody condemn them? The answer is no. Does criticism really matter? The answer is no. Because I feel accepted rather than ashamed. That's a big one. It'll set you free when you're able to experience the unconditional love of God on a moment-by-moment basis. This is number two on your back sheet. I am bold in bringing my needs to God. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the family. God loves me unconditionally. And when I pray to Him, I can talk to Him seriously about my issues. When my kids were little, they'd come and ask me for anything. And they thought I knew everything, I had everything, and I was rich beyond compare. Now, you and I know that that's not true, but that's what they thought. But God is. God, with God, it's true. Romans 8 says this, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be cowering like fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. That's a great phrase, Father, dear Father. The Aramaic word is Abba. That's the word in the Middle East for daddy. It's the first word every child in the Middle East learns, Abba. It's easy to say. Abba simply means daddy. The Bible says when you come to Him in prayer, you can come to God and say, Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father, dear Father. You don't have to come to Him with some fancy phrase. If my kids said to me when they were young, O thou most gracious progenitor of the Reeve family, thou wonderful observer and keeper of all the family funds, I'd say, what? Well, they could come to me and say, hey, Dad, I need some cash. Can I have it? They can say that. Well, you can do that with God. You can go to God and say, Father, I need some cash, if that's what you need. You can ask Him for anything. The most intimate terms you can use, you know why? You're a member of the family of God. Oh, is that phones or is that us? Oh, well, hey. I would say the Amber Alert in this room is for people who don't know Jesus. So Jesus, draw near to Him because you really need to. And since we are His children, it says in the Bible, we will share in His treasures. That means you get the family inheritance. We will share in His treasures for everything God gives to His Son, Jesus Christ, is ours too. You can come boldly to God and talk to Him about anything, anytime, anywhere. And God's not going to go, excuse me, I'm going to put you on hold for a minute. I got a crisis to solve in the Middle East. He's not going to say that. You're a child of God. You get special privileges. Let me give you an example. At the school that I work at, we have a principal and two assistant principals. And in the time that I've been there, some of the assistant principals have gone on to be principals at other schools. I know a lot of people. Well, one of the assistant principals came back about 2 or 3 months ago. And all the teachers really loved her. And she went into the office to talk to in some sort of leadership meeting. And the teachers are coming up to me because I'm standing in the hallway waiting to do something. And they said, hey, we want to go talk to Jill. That's her name. We want to go talk to Jill. We're afraid to go in. I said, well, just go in. They said, we can't. You can. You go in. They're not going to yell at you. So I went in. And once I opened the door, they all came in. They were right with me. And you know why? I had a pass. I had an access pass. Maybe it's because I'm old. I don't know. But I got in. But when you become a child of God, you get an all-access pass. And God goes, you're in. Anytime, any place, anywhere. You're in. You can become bold in praying your needs to God. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us then approach the throne of grace. That means prayer. With confidence. This word is actually boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You need to be bold in your prayer. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a child of God. You're loved unconditionally. Jesus said, you can ask anything in my name. So you feel accepted rather than ashamed, and you can be bold in making your prayer requests to God. Number three, you have peace in pain. You don't understand. You're going to have a lot of things that happen in your life you don't get. You're going to start asking the why question. You know, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Why now? Why here? Why this? You're going to see things happen in our world. Somebody just prayed about them. Why? Why do these things happen? Well, let me say this up front. God doesn't owe you an explanation for why he allows anything. I'll tell you this, not everything that happens in the world is God's will. God hates evil, and there's a lot of evil that takes place in our world. God could easily take away all evil. Very simple. He'd take away your freedom. He'd take away mine too, because you've done evil and I've done evil. We've done those things. He could get rid of all suffering by taking away our choice and turn us all into puppets. But he wants us to voluntarily love him. So he puts up with the pain that evil causes in order to give you the freedom of choice. You're going to go through life, and a lot of things in life you're not going to understand. Pains, losses, rejections, hurts, problems. You don't get them. But here's the thing. You don't have to understand them to have peace. In fact, an explanation doesn't give you peace anyway. When somebody you love dies, if someone came up and told you, well, this is why that happened, you wouldn't feel any better. You still have the loss. Explanations don't comfort. What you need is the presence of God in your life. What you need is that peace that the Bible calls peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7 says this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is that peace? It's when you feel a peace even when you don't understand what's going on. You have no reason. No explanation, no discernment. You don't know why it's happening, but you're still at peace. And that's a supernatural peace, and that comes from God. You don't know why it's happening, but you know this. You know God is a good God. You know that he loves you. And you do know that he wants what's best for you. And I do know that I can trust him, even when I don't understand. That's the peace that passes understanding. And it comes from feeling the love of God in our lives. You and I know that human fathers don't have unlimited ability, unlimited power, but your Heavenly Father does. And he can handle anything. He has unlimited power and he has unlimited love. I want you to understand this. God's love does not exempt us from suffering. Christians have the same problems as people who are not Christians. The difference between us and them is we get the peace that passes understanding, where we can trust God in a moment when everything is falling apart. There's a promise in the Bible, I think, Bill talked about it last week, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, even the bad things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Circle purpose. Calling and purpose kind of go together. When we live the calling and we live out our purpose and we let God love us and we love God back, we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And that gives us the peace that passes understanding. The fourth thing that happens when I know I'm totally loved by God. Number four, I gain the courage to take risks. When somebody believes in you, You're capable of accomplishing things you never thought you could. They give you power and energy, and you could just do some things sometimes. Well, can you imagine how you'd feel if you remember that God loves you and you can experience supernatural power, supernatural energy to do the things you believe God's called you to do? What if I fail? You're going to die with unfulfilled dreams unless you key into the love of God. And you let Him give you that confidence that comes from believing in you. Even if you're old, it's not too late. Now, I looked this up. This is in my sermon notes. There was a 9-year-old child. It was in 2012. His name was Malachi Paul. He was auditioning on Britain's Got Talent. It's kind of their UK counterpart to American Idol or The Voice or something like that. If you go in and you win your audition and you go to another audition, and if you win that and you get on the program and you keep singing or playing or whatever you do until you win. And this was his first audition. Cute little kid. And he gets on the stage and his eyes kind of bug out when he sees the whole room is packed out. And there are the judges sitting in that row. And one of them was Simon. You know that mean-looking guy? I mean, he makes me afraid just to look at him a little bit. I understand he's a nice fellow. I don't mean to speak ill of him. It just looks tough. Well, Malachi starts to sing, and all of a sudden, you know, he realizes, here's where I am, there's where they are, oh my gosh. And he starts to tear up, and he just loses it. Now, a single mom is standing in the wings, and the first thing she does, I find this amazing. She runs out on stage, she hugs him, you can see her talking to him, and say, you can do this, you can sing, come on. I believe in you. She says those things. You can see them. And she goes backstage. He gets himself together, and he does it, and he wins. Now, I wanted to know what happened to him later. So this was in 2012. Then I YouTube. You can YouTube Malachi Paul stage fright, and you can see it yourself. Then I YouTube Malachi Paul 2017. Kid's got a gift from God. He's really good. He's really good. I want you to know unconditional love turns a loser into a winner. You have no idea how many times your Heavenly Father has wanted to reach out and grab you in His arms and say, I know you blew it, but let's do that again. Let's do it together. For some of you, I want to read this to you. God has been waiting for this moment your entire life. He's been waiting for this moment where you, for the first time, would get a little inkling of how much He loves you. Your problem it's not that you don't love God. Your problem is you don't know how much God loves you. You love Him, but you can't comprehend how much He loves you right back. Because if you did, you'd love Him right back and trust Him. You spent your entire life afraid to surrender your total life to God. The reason is because you don't know how much He loves you. Nobody knows what is best. Nobody knows what will make your life better more than God. So this is your moment. This is your breakthrough moment where you let go of fear. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. So when love comes in the front door of your life, fear goes out the back door. You need to stop being afraid of God, and you need to accept His love, and the fear will drain right out of you. And how do I become a child of God? It says in John 1:12, to all who believed Him and accepted Him. We know those things have happened already. Jesus gave the right to become children of God. The fifth thing, this is the last thing I'm underlining. What you'll do if you grasp how much God loves you is you're going to worship instead of worry. What is worship? Worship is simply expressing our love to God. Anytime you say to God, I love you, that's worship. You can worship in a small group. You can worship in a church service like you did today. You can worship with the windows rolled down in your car and the radio blaring. Anytime you express love to God, you're worshiping. Worshiping is always a response. We love God because He first loved us. Remember, your problem is not that you don't love God. The problem is you don't understand how much He loves you. How do you know when you're not feeling God's love? It's pretty simple. Big number one, worry. I have that issue. Please pray for me. When you worry at that moment, you've forgotten how much God loves you. Worry is like acting like an atheist. Pretty tough. Worry is pretending you're an orphan. You're not an orphan. You've forgotten you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. He wants what's best for you. He created you and He's watching over you. Worry is like pretending you're on your own. You're not. Worry at that moment means you've forgotten how much God loves you. You need to choose worship over worry. I had to, I think I've told most of you, I don't care much for flying. Sorry, Admiral Fisher. I don't like taking off. I don't like being in the air, and I don't like landing. That's pretty much all of it. But I had to go help my mom and dad recently with health and legal issues, and I got to go help my son in a little bit. So I decided I'm going to, and I'm reading this sermon and being convicted because I have these issues. So I took my, I had a really nice iPod, but I lost it, and I felt guilty, so I bought a little shuffle. So if I lose, that's no big deal. But I took it on the plane with me. Got a little grief from some people. You know, hey, pretty nice machine you got there. Real high tech. It's the way guys do. But I was intent on worshiping instead of worrying. I can't say I enjoyed my flying, but it sure was a whole lot better because I was paying attention to the, I looked to the hills where my help comes from and not on what I was doing. When I got ready to prepare for that, I just told you, for this particular topic, I'm thinking, I got to do this. I was told this would be right up my wheelhouse. this is not really what I thought I, but God wanted me to do it. The Bible is a double-edged sword. When I'm preaching this to you, I'm getting sliced up a little bit too. I just want you to know that. This is good for me. Just remember this. You're going to panic or pray the rest of your life. You're going to worry or you're going to worship. You're going to look at your problems or you're going to look up at God. Jesus said this. Don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. I'll give you all you need from day to day if you live for me and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own troubles. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, you've received a lot of information. This is kind of it. I hope you finished both of your worksheets and were a good student. I won't check, but take them home and meditate on whatever truth God spoke to you through this. We're getting ready to pray if the worship team come up. I want you to agree with me as I pray that God might transform each one of us as we submit ourselves to Him and our relationship with Him would grow. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Dear God, I'm so amazed at how much you love me. Thank you that your love for me is wide enough to be everywhere I go. Thank you that your love for me is long enough to last forever. You will never stop loving me. Thank you that your love for me is deep enough to handle all my problems. Thank you, God, that your love is high enough to overlook all my sins, all my mistakes, all my faults and failures because of Jesus. God, I want to feel accepted rather than ashamed. I want to be bold in bringing my needs to you. I need that peace that passes understanding. I want to have peace even in pain I don't understand. I need your love to give me the courage to take risks, to go after my dreams in Christ. Jesus, as best I know how, I surrender every part of my life to you. I want to learn to love you back because you love me so much. And I will try by the power of your Holy Spirit who's alive in me to stop worrying. I want to spend the rest of my life with that first calling of letting you love me. And I purpose not to worry, but to respond by saying I love you right back in worship and all that I say and do. Please help me. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now those prayer warriors are going to go back to the cross, number one and number two. If you need prayer right now, please take this time to be prayed for. I got to transition back to the piano. We're going to have a reflective time where you think about what's spoken today, what God has spoken to you in your heart, and what you want to do about it. Praise the Lord.